Welcome to Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr. and the Citadel Church of Jacksonville. We invite you to stay tuned as Bishop Hill brings to you a relevant word for the real world. Come with me now to a service already in progress.
I want to talk for a few moments. Easter speech limp from this thought, alive again. Would you be seated, please, in the presence of our Lord? It is a phrase we have heard in our fellowship of United Covenant Churches from our illustrious Chancellor General, Bishop James Ronald Chambers, over the past few years, in particular, that in celebration of the Lord's table. It grabbed me in an even greater way in this season where we as a local church are challenged to faith again. Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. We celebrate a victory over death, hell, and the grave. We shout over the glorious majesty of a risen Savior and a relationship restored with God our Father. But we should not forget this very important message. It is the unfortunate but most appropriate truth that nobody, not nobody, expected a resurrection. Can I repeat that for you? It'll be a riding theme. May nobody, not nobody, expected a resurrection. There's a real tension then in the weekend that begins with Jesus' death and ends with his resurrection. Elder Halyard, that tension is felt by every person who had come in contact with Jesus. This tension of the one who has healed so many from sickness and infirmity. By his hands and his words, blinded eyes have been opened, deaf ears have been unstopped, the lame have walked, and the mute have found their voice again. This Messiah was the literal embodiment of hope, and he is now dead. The question that was on everyone's lips and the thought in everyone's heads collectively was, what am I going to do now? You see, this is their thought, because nobody, not nobody, expected a resurrection. Nobody. The multitudes who had been fed by him and watched his miracles had all made their way home. The scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees were convinced that it was a done deal, and they only thought to keep down the trickery they imagined by the disciples. But the disciples had all dispersed. Only one remained for the crucifixion, and certainly even he had now taken Jesus' mother Mary home with him to console her. Satan and his imps were happy because victory seemed to be securely in hand. The curtain partition in the temple that separated common from holy had been torn in two from the top to the bottom, symbolizing the chasm that had been breached from heaven to earth. Dead bodies had jumped out of graves and began to walk the city, testifying to the shaking that had occurred when Jesus gave up the ghost. The attitude had shifted, or the atmosphere had shifted, as the sun sought shelter at midday, hiding behind the clouds and refusing to shine. The earth herself felt the sting of life leaving Jesus' body and quaked in response. All because Jesus had died. And nobody, not nobody, expected a resurrection. But on Sunday morning, I'll say it real strong in about 20 minutes, he does resurrect. He does get up. He is alive again. But that wasn't what anybody expected. And this is now problematic because their every expectation was for him to be dead. Because death was something they understood. Death, Sister Tony, was a context they could contain. They expected him especially to still be dead 3 days later, because if Jesus wasn't around, everybody else they knew that had died stayed dead. And now that Jesus is dead, who can raise the one who raises? This presents a poignant principle, and it is that we all have a place where our faith expires. The precipice upon which hope gets dashed and we no longer believe. There's a point that every single person in here, even those with the most faith, or at least those who think they have the most faith, there's a place, a point, where you arrive that you feel there's no reason to think anything better can happen in your situation. That whatever it is you have seen, whatever it is you have experienced, you resign yourself to the point that that's all that there can be. Even if it's not true, there is a moment we arrive at where we sometimes succumb too soon to our situations. It's the moment that we reach the point that our faith evaporates. And Sister Tori, if there ever was a place, a universal place that we could all agree that would terminate our faith, it would be death. I ain't got enough time to play with it, but quite honestly, when the casket closes, we stop believing. And if there was one death that would supersede all others in exhausting the case for faith, certainly it is the death of Jesus. And so now, after Jesus dies, what else is there? I mean, where can we go from here? Because death we know, and nobody, not nobody, expected a resurrection. So death is a context they can handle. It's the context they know. And their actions play it out. Let me show you real quickly in the text how it is that their actions play out their non-expectation of resurrection. The first thing you find in Luke chapter 4 is that they made preparations for him to stay dead. Do you see verse 1 of the text? The text says that early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had what? Prepared. Y'all read the Bible with me. They took spices that they had prepared. These women who loved Jesus, these women who attended to him during his earthly ministry, having stayed by his side even, watching the horrible abuse of his body on the cross, consciously defied the norms of burial, showing up with every expectation that the spices they had prepared would be able to be applied to a dead body. Women who had been there when Lazarus had been called from the grave. Women who had been there when deaf ears had been unstopped. Women who had been there when the lame were made to walk. If anybody knew Jesus, these women did. And yet they showed up prepared for him to stay dead. Can I ask you a question? Where are the places that your faith ends and so you change your expectations and prepare for the worst? Where are the places where you believe that preparing for the worst is actually a good way to plan? Where are those places where you figure it can be no better and that even though things are bad right now, I might as well settle in because this is how it's going to be? This is what happens when you don't expect a resurrection. You make plans for stuff to stay bad. You make plans for your marriage to stay bad. You make plans for the children to stay bad. You make plans to always be in debt. Your mindset accommodates actions and behaviors and movement and thoughts that allow you to be comfortable with stuff staying dead, even though you've been with. Preparing for the worst almost seems well-intentioned, but can I tell you, it ain't faith. I told you it's my Easter speech. I'm already over time. Let me just say that part one more time. Preparing for the worst may be well-intentioned, but it ain't faith. Preparing for things to stay dead is actually counterintuitive to faith. Because if you remember, faith without works is dead, right? So preparing for Jesus to be dead, like you prepare for your situations to be dead and stay dead, doesn't correspond with a faith that believes that still, even after death, God can do something. And it's too early for me to start hollering, but can I ask you if there is anybody other than Terry Jr. who says, even when stuff looks dead, I still believe God's got something up his sleeve? I've been around him long enough to know that even when it looks like I'm out of options, that there is still something that can be done. But they don't respond like that. They prepare for things to stay dead. Be careful. If you've already resolved in your mind that your situation can get no better, let me prophesy to you. If that's where you are, here's the prophecy: it won't get better. Better only comes to those who believe. I can't play with it. I didn't even make a slide for that. But somebody just shout, it does come to those who believe. They prepared for him to stay dead. Not only did they prepare for him to stay dead, because nobody expected a resurrection, they anticipated obstacles. Verse 2 says, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. You know why they found it? And it was something worthy to note even in scripture, because they had every expectation that the stone was going to be a challenge for them. As a matter of fact, in the Matthew text, I believe it is, that they're asking themselves the question, the women are, who will roll away the stone for us? They prefigured that any connection that they would have to Jesus from that point on would have something blocking them. Okay, here it is, here it is. What is it that you think is in the way of you connecting to God? Okay, you can't picture a stone, but you have already determined that certain elements of your past block you from getting to God. Maybe it's that one sin. I mean, all the other ones you can really see that God forgives, and he's kind of moved on from it. And if he didn't forgive, he at least ain't holding it against you. But there's still that one thing you feel like that even God says, now, that you can only do so much. Because we believe that there's always going to be something that blocks us from getting to God. And sometimes what we think is blocking us from getting to Jesus is only in our heads. Because when they got to the tomb, what they thought would have been an obstacle has already been rolled away. If it was another year, and I could end right there, Jen, I would tell you that you ought to get those obstacles out of your head, that whatever you thought was keeping you from getting to God. I know that you grew up in a church that they told you if you did certain things, you couldn't take communion, you didn't need to sit up front, you needed to stay in the back, and you needed to get yourself together. I know they made you think for all those years that you grew up in church that you had to live a certain way, and if you ever cussed, God help you, if you ever cussed on 2 days before Sunday, that God was going to strike you down. Y'all ain't had that terminology. That was the way they told us. If you did certain things, they told us God was going to strike you down. I came to tell you, God has stopped striking folk down. What he's trying to do is get you to get stuff out of your head that you think are blocking you from getting to him, because what you think is in the way has all... what you think God is holding against you. I mean, I know your cousin is holding it against you, but when you're trying to get to Jesus, somebody shout, it's rolled away. I got to get out of here. I'm trying so hard. You have no idea. But see, I got on white. White gets dirty easy. And I'm trying not to mess up my white. I got to wear this for my 3 o'clock service, you understand. And I need this to stay clean, so I'm doing everything I can, Brother Thompson, to not lose my mind. But when I think about all of the stuff he's had to roll away, and the fact that none of what I've done has kept him from wanting me to come to him, and he knows the stuff I'm still going to do.
So he's already rolled that away too. Somebody shout, he rolled it. Watch this. But they anticipated obstacles because nobody, not nobody, expected a resurrection. They made preparations for him to stay dead. They anticipated obstacles, but then thirdly, they forgot what he had said. It's a fine footnote that occurs first in verse 8 that they remembered that he had said this. What did he say? Back in verse 7, the angel has to remind them that he told y'all he must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. They were fine with that part, but the other part of what he said was that he would rise again on the third day. I don't want to be too hard on them because I'm learning that sometimes problems and pain will make you forget stuff. Fear, you know, will make you forget stuff. I had to cut most of this out, but in a quick study, I learned the danger that anxiety and fear literally has on our memories. That as a matter of fact, many people who deal with short-term memory loss, not all, but a lot of them, who deal with short-term memory loss do so because they also deal with a high degree of consistent anxiety. There are some things that cause us to forget. God, don't be sleep deprived, which they were. Don't be overly emotional, which they were. These things all lead to a general inability to remember stuff. So I can almost understand how they could get to the tomb, having gone through 2.5 days already trying to figure out who's going to roll the stone away, and then being shocked when Jesus is not there. Because unfortunately, in the moments we most need to remember what has been spoken, we can forget. Let me ask you. You ain't got to tell me right now, but I dare you to write it down a little later. What has fear made you forget? Let me... Lord, help here. what is all of the stuff that's got you scratching your head made you forget about God? Did the eviction notice cause you to forget that he said he would supply all? Okay, so because your boyfriend don't want you, you forgot that he said he would be a friend. I'm trying my best to hurry up and get to this last point. Did you forget because you lost your job and things were not right at home and you started to want to pull your hair out because you were so confused and stressed out? Did you forget he said, my peace? And maybe it is that they were so fearful. Maybe it is that they had been so emotional, so deprived of sleep that they had forgotten what he had said, that if you give me 3 days, I don't care what you saw. It doesn't matter what they do to my body. If you can tear down the temple, this is just what he said. And sometimes you might need to remind yourself what he said. Find a post-it note, stick it on your bathroom mirror, and remind yourself what he said. Because if what he said about going down and getting back up is true, what he said about you is true too. Okay. I'm done. Here it is. I ain't got but one more thing to tell you. And it starts with E and ends with early. Wait. They didn't catch it. They didn't catch it. They are. You know, the preacher ain't got but one job on Easter Sunday. All this other stuff is just fluff. Ain't but one thing I really need to tell you. I'm going to tell you in about 6 minutes, but it ain't but one thing you really came to hear me say. Okay. They made preparations for him to stay dead. Pastor Kim, they...
Don't clap. Y'all gonna get me in trouble when I get home.
They anticipated obstacles. They forgot what he had said. But then there's this last piece that's problematic. Angelina, they didn't know what resurrection was. You know they didn't know, because verse 37, text says, they thought they were seeing a ghost. They did. Because see, the last thing they saw the last report they got. The last thing the newspapers had reported. So when the message comes, they think they are seeing a ghost. And look at how Jesus deals with folk when they see him but don't believe what they see. He says, touch me. You see that in verse 38? He says, don't just look at my hands and look at my feet, but touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost. Don't you love the fact that the Lord invites us to experience him? I don't know about anybody else, but after today, the Lord's invitation to you will remain, touch me, experience me, feel me out, and know that I am real. Why is this so important? Because Jesus' resurrection sets up their next level of expectation. Okay, you ain't ready? I'll deal with that probably next week. They need to know he's real. Channing, they need to know he's real because whatever they're going to think can happen tomorrow is based on them knowing he's not a ghost today. Because the last thing they saw, and that's the image that stayed in their mind, because nobody, did you hear me say nobody? Not nobody expected a resurrection. And because they're standing here looking at Jesus, he's inviting them to touch him. He's inviting them like he's inviting us to feel him for ourselves and find out that he is real. Have I got one witness here? The Bible says that they touched his hands. He shows them his feet. And still they're standing there in disbelief, because the last thing they saw, the image that stuck in their mind, was him hanging between two thieves. The last thing they knew was that he died on that cross. The guards came along to make sure he was dead, stuck a spear in his side. The Bible tells me blood and water flowed. I can't talk about the blood right now, but there was a reason that blood had to flow. There was a reason they had to pierce his side. What can wash away my sins? God, I almost feel like preaching. They pierced him in his side. That was the last thing they saw. They took him down off the cross. Joseph loaned Jesus his tomb, wrapped him in a linen cloth, laid him in the tomb, and then rolled the stone in front. And that was the last thing they saw. They saw the guards posted outside the grave. That's the image that stuck in their head. Because Melitta, with all that they saw, nobody, not nobody, expected a resurrection. I wish you'd help me preach here. Shout nobody, not nobody. Look at your neighbor, just shout, nobody expected a resurrection. And then all day Saturday, he stayed in that grave, working behind the scenes, taking victory over death, hell, and the grave. All day Saturday, the disciples are walking around feeling gloomy because their master and savior is gone. All day Saturday, they could not eat their food.
didn't know what they were going to do next. All day Saturday, the world was in turmoil. Nature didn't even respond right. But then I heard somebody say, early Sunday morning, you didn't respond like I expected you to. I said, early on Sunday morning. Okay, maybe you ought to be the preacher. Shout early on Sunday morning. Tell me what happened, church. He got up. Y'all don't want to help me here. And when he got up, he had all power in his hands. And maybe that's why they walked away with joy and wonder. They didn't know what to believe, but they were happy about it all. Couldn't believe their eyes. I could see Thomas leaning over and telling Peter, I really didn't see that coming. I know what he said, but I can't believe my eyes. But then I touched him and I found he was real. And since he's real, I got new hope. Since he's real, I've got new faith. Because he's alive again, I can have faith again. Is there anybody here that can say, I'm so glad that he's alive again? I'm so glad that he did die on Friday. I'm real, real glad that he did stay dead all day Saturday. But I'm giving you one more chance. I'm real, real glad. What happened on Sunday? He did get up. He's alive again. Somebody ought to shout yes. Shout yes. Shout yes. I mean, it's Easter Sunday, so we might as well rejoice. Because the Lord lives, I can live too. Because he's alive again, I can have my faith renewed. Can I talk to somebody who can say, I can believe today? Because he lives, I can't have hope again. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know my life is worth the living just because he lives. Somebody shout, he lives. Somebody shout, he lives. And because he lives, I can go out to search and live for him. Because he lives, I can hold my head up. Because he lives, my body can be healed. Because he lives, my marriage can be restored. Because he lives, I can get that promotion. Because he lives, I can tell the devil, get up out of my house. Get up out of my body. Get up off my bank account. Because he lives. Because he lives. I'm glad that on this morning, the Lord lives. And he doesn't just live. He lives in me. And the power of the resurrection is the power in my life. And the same way that he got up, whatever's dead in my life, tell your neighbor, I'm about to get up because he lives. I'm getting up because he lives. Shout yes. Shout yes. Shout yes. Yes. Somebody give him praise.
Oh, bless his name.
Oh, bless his name. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Somebody shout, he lives.
You've just received Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr. and the Citadel Church of Jacksonville. You may order a copy of this message in its entirety or a gift of any amount by calling the church office at 904-439-HOPE. You may also write us at P.O. Box 350-414, Jacksonville, Florida 32235. When you call or write, please reference the date the broadcast aired. We invite you to share and worship with us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Our church is located at 1057 Arlington Road. For directions and more information about the church, visit our website at thecitadelchurch.com. Again, that's thecitadelchurch.com. Be sure to tune in next week at the same time for Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr.